Well, let's ask the Lord to speak to us as we look at the Word of God together. Lord, we do want to thank you that your Word is given to us to instruct us, to inspire us, to encourage us. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. Please, would you draw near to us and help us all in our abject weakness to hear what you say. Open our eyes to see the Lord more clearly than perhaps we've done. Lord, transform us, conform us, we pray, to your image from one degree of glory to another, we pray. Amen. Some scriptures, first of all, before we come to the preaching of the word. Let's read Jude 24 and 25 together. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And then some verses at the end of Romans chapter 11. The hymn of praise that comes at the end of this chapter from verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. And then just part of the first letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. And from verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favour and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favoured us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we were made also his inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. And then finally, a scripture, just one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. We are this morning going to complete our mini-series that we've been doing on the Reformation. It was on October the 31st, 500 years ago exactly, that Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses or objections to the Roman Catholic Church, and thus sparking, in the opinion of most historians anyway, what became known as the Reformation. Actually, some of the issues that Martin Luther highlighted were around for a good 100 years or so before that. But this sparked what is called the Reformation, which was to influence and affect not only the church for the next 200 years or so, but a number of aspects of national life. It spread right across Europe and influenced and infiltrated the arts, medicine, music, politics, society, attitudes to work. It is amazing that God took a hold of a handful of individuals like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Zwingli and others, and influenced the whole of Europe for the freedom of the gospel, so that for the first time for hundreds of years, people could read the scriptures in their own language and come to faith in Christ themselves. The basis for the Reformation was what the Reformers called, and later became known, what in Latin we call the solas, S-O-L-A-S, nothing to do with panels. There are five of them, and the word sola in Latin means only. So, sola scriptura, only the scripture. Sola fide, only by faith. Sola gratia, only by grace. Soli Christo, only by Christ alone. And this morning we're going to touch on, anyway, the last of these five, which is Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. Sola fide and sola gratia were coined by the Reformers in 1554. All of the solas were written independently of by the Reformers, but they were not grouped together or catalogued together for a number of years. It's not even clear when they were brought together. But in 1916, the Lutheran scholar, so a good hundred years, you know, hundreds of years after, the Lutheran scholar Theodor Engelder published an article entitled The Principles of the Reformation, in which he went through at least three of those five solas. Sola Deo Gloria, the last of them, appeared in 1938 and was then referred to again in 1958. In many ways, the last of these five, and we've been looking at the previous four over the last few weeks or so, the last of these five, Sola Deo Gloria, is the logical outcome or conclusion of the other four solas. If salvation is on the basis of God-given faith, according to the revealed mind of God in the scriptures, both Old and New Covenants, if salvation is by grace alone and on the basis of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus alone, the glory for our salvation goes to God alone. It does not go to a priest or to a system or to anybody or anything else. The glory, it's not to do with our own efforts, not to do with our own works. The glory is entirely God's alone. So words, I mean, we could look at so many scriptures, but words like Isaiah 12 spring to mind. Behold, God is my salvation. And friends, for every one of us, that is the principal truth, really, of this last sola, that God alone is our salvation. And if God alone is our salvation, then he alone deserves the glory for it. Or Psalm 3 in verse 8, salvation belongs to God. So therefore, any self-glorification, any pride has no place, and we are to be motivated entirely in our lives for a desire for the glory of God and not for ours. And this ambition fueled and influenced, as I've already said, so many in the years following the pinning of those theses on the door in 1517. So, for example, just to take the world of music, because I'm a little bit more familiar with that, both J.S. Bach, Handel, and others, at the end of a number of their compositions, they would write the letters S.D.G. It means Sola Deo Gloria. I have in my hand here, for the benefit of the tape, Exhibit A. One of many, I just drew from my cabinet. One of Bach's many cantatas that he wrote for the Lutheran church year. And at the end of that, you can see, come and have a look at it, at the very last page, at the end of the last chorale, which is like a hymn, a Lutheran hymn, he says at the end, Fine SDG. And that was written at the end of not only a number of his sacred works, but also the secular works as well. So it influenced and permeated this desire for the glory of God alone, affected many. Let me read you a quote. I mean, J.S. Barth was living 150 years, roughly, after Luther pinned those theses on the door. But let me read you a quote that he made. The aim and final end of all music. Now, if you're not a musician, please don't switch off. Put something of your own life there, of your own interests, of your own ambitions. The aim and end of all music, or whatever, should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. And the amazing thing, you know, is that when we give God the glory, when we want to put Him first, when we seek His glory and His honour, when we seek to satisfy Him, our own souls are refreshed. That's the extraordinary kind of contradiction. When we give all to Him, you then find fulfillment in yourself. Again, hundreds of years later on, the Westminster Catechism put J.S. Barth's words slightly differently, but very similarly. The chief end of man is to worship God and fully to enjoy Him forever. Friends, I think this is tremendously relevant to us. As we sit here today in this 21st century, our chief end, God has made us in order that we may worship Him, that we may glorify Him, that we may honour Him in everything that we do. This is not talking about Sunday mornings. It's not talking about singing songs or hymns. It's not talking about prayer. It's talking about life. And we are here to enjoy Him forever. Hallelujah. So, what do the scriptures say? I mean, these are too numerous, really, to look at. One Chronicles, just to take one scripture from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David has prepared everything for the temple, he says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, acknowledging that everything comes from you. And in a sense, friends, you don't need me to preach these things. I mean, you know, you should know these things. It's obvious, isn't it? If God is God, He deserves these things. To Him alone belong these things. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for everything that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all, etc., etc. Therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And as you read through the New Testament, as I hope that most of you, all of you do, as well as the Old, and the Old as well as the New, you will find such similar paeans of praise. They're usually at the end of a letter of Paul or of Peter, or in the case of Jude, we read one. But at the end of that little section, that section of three chapters, in Romans 11, Paul breaks out into this phrase, which you find again and again, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 21, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll find it again and again and again. So why are we to give God the glory? What is the kind of the motivation for us to do that? What are the reasons for it? Well, here are just a few, just looking at the scriptures that we've read. Romans chapter 11 says that for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. we give God the glory because from him everything originates. He initiates everything. Now, we've mentioned our salvation. It is by grace alone that we are saved. It is God who moved toward us to save us in Christ. But friends, at the end of Romans 9:9-11, it's far bigger than just your individual salvation and my individual salvation. This is looking at the whole of the purposes of God in choosing the Jewish people. And, I mean, this is Paul trying to explain, and others have tried to fathom ever since, how God, in his foreknowledge, predestined certain things to happen. God knew that certain things were going to happen beforehand. He knew that the Jewish people would reject him. He knew that the Jewish people were not able to keep the law. And so, but through all that, through the giving of the law, through the instructions for the tabernacle and the sacrifices, he was preparing their hearts to receive a coming Messiah and to say that there was going to be a means by which we could come to know the Lord for ourselves. And then, thank God, he knew that the Jewish people were going to reject their Messiah. And so through their fall and through their rejection of the Messiah, salvation has come to the Irish and the Gentiles, everybody else. Hallelujah. Marvellous. Of him, he initiated. Friends, we need to grab hold of these things and see, you know, nothing takes God by surprise. He sees the end from the beginning. God initiates everything. And when God seemingly allows things that are unexpected to us to happen, remember, of him are all things. But it's through him as well. That means we come into everything through him. It is only through his grace, through his power, through his strength, that we can become the people that God intended us to be. And then it says, to him are all things. Friends, you are made for the glory of God. And in eternity, with him, if you are there, and please don't take that as a guarantee, it is only by faith in him that you are justified and you're accepted. But if you are there gazing on him, you will only be able to cast a crown before him and say, Lord, to you be all the glory. It's all of you. I didn't do anything. There's nothing that I could accomplish, nothing that I could achieve. And then in Ephesians 1, we mustn't move too quickly away from Romans 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord, writes Paul just before that. You see, we often think that we know better than God. Friends, soli Deo Gloria means that God alone has the glory because God alone knows what he's doing. Do you know the mind of the Lord? How dare you? How dare I tell God what to do? Or think that we know better? And really, you know, this understanding of soli Deo Gloria comes from a realization that God is entitled to do whatever he likes. We give him the glory because he is worthy, not because he happens to fit in with our grand scheme of things. We don't give him the glory because he happens to fit in with our agenda. We give him the glory because he is God. And if he does things slightly differently from what we think he should do, or how we think he should do things, well, friends, that's his prerogative to do so. Who has known the mind of the Lord? How dare we in our arrogance think that we know better than God? Who has been his counsellor? Did God ever take your advice? Who has first given to him and has to be repaid? Is God dependent on your gifts and your talents for him to accomplish what he wants to? He doesn't need a thing. Of him and through him and to him are all things. And then in Ephesians 1, it says there so clearly, you and I are made for the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Friends, so it's not just, I say not just, not your salvation, not your position, before God, justified by faith. This has to do with your life. You are made for the praise of his glory. You are made to honour him and to glorify him. And particularly, it says in verse 6, made for the glory of his grace, to demonstrate the glory of his grace, that God could take specks of dust like you and me, imperfect in so many ways as we are, and actually make something of us and use us. It's tremendous, friends. Well, there are other implications that flow from that, which we will touch on a little bit later on. But should none of that happen, should you not be a Christian, does that affect the glory going to God? No, of course not. His glory exists apart from salvation, and indeed even apart from creation. Jesus said, talked about the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And we see just something of that glory exhibited through the heavens, which declare the glory of God, and the firmament showing his handiwork, and through the things around us, which show his eternal power and Godhead. And then in Jude, we give God the glory because he is able to keep us from stumbling. One or two of you are nodding. Well, isn't God worthy of all the praise for that? Yeah. If he is not God, he wouldn't be able to keep us from stumbling. But he does. He keeps us from falling. Yes, we might trip, we might fall forward a bit, but he's there to hold us up, to keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless. Oh, friends, looking at some of you, I wonder how that'll happen. And looking at me, you must wonder even more. How can you be presented faultless? But friends, this is our salvation. This is why we need to give God all the glory. Next question, I suppose we might think of, well, how can we even start? What do we mean by the glory of God? What are we talking about? Well, maybe just at least to get you thinking, or at least to help you, at least to lay hand, to get a handle on something. Just in some of the scriptures that you find in the New Testament, you find this word glory linked with others. So 1 Peter 5 and verse 11 says, to him be glory and dominion. So the glory of God is to do with his dominion. It's to do with his rule, which is over all the earth. He rules over the whole world. The glory of God is to do with his majesty. Again, that little phrase in Jude. To him be glory and majesty. It's to do with honour. And really, that's the Hebrew understanding, particularly of the glory, of what glory means. It's to do with something that is honourable, something that is weighty, something that is of substance. And we live in days when there is so much superficiality, so much levity, so much lightness, so much that is of just passing worth. Friends, the glory of God is of eternal worth. And the scriptures speak about beholding it. Moses longed to see it. Paul says we can behold something of this glory as in a mirror. That's where our focus needs to be. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 talks about the eternity of that glory. This is no passing phase of history. The glory of God was there before the foundation of the world. It'll be there at the end. And the glory of God is to be there throughout eternity. Extraordinarily, in Ephesians 3, it says, unto him be glory in the church, amongst the people of God. We see that less frequently, sadly, but it is possible. And one day it will be seen to come to its fulfillment gloriously. Well, if that's all the reformers were talking about, you'd say, well, so what? I mean, you know, give God the glory. We've been doing that. We've been talking about that. Believers have been doing that for years. That's true. The significant thing about the Reformation is that word sola. It's the glory to God alone. And that's the critical thing. It was the uniqueness, it was the word alone or only that caused them to lay down their lives, many of them, for the gospel. It's through scripture alone. That's why Wycliffe and Tyndale lost their lives. It's through faith alone. That's why Martin Luther and others were so resolute in their opposition to a religious system that said we can be right with God, yes, through faith, but also by attending the Mass or by indulgences. And you've only got to go to Europe today, as I have recently done when we went to a wedding in Ireland, just to see the hold that this kind of approach to the worship of God has upon the people. It keeps Europe in poverty, in my humble opinion. And I shall never forget in Hungary seeing a couple go up to a Catholic priest and I don't know what he did, crossed them, blessed them, did something with them, absolved them. And they then gave him money. Friends, it's iniquitous. Or seeing, as I did in my early 20s for the first time in Venice, the heart-rending anguish of an elderly man with the rosary round his hand, desperately trying to come to a place of peace with God. And when he knew that he couldn't, putting in a bit more money. He was a poor man, you could tell, giving away everything that he had in order to find that peace with God. Friends, this only was the thing that really shook the whole of Christendom in those years of the Reformation. Well, there are some scriptures that speak about that word only, and I think it behoves us just to look at them briefly, or to mention them at least. To the only wise God, Jude again, to the only God, he alone has wisdom. You won't get it from anywhere else. You won't get it from other religions. Friends, and the scriptures say, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He can give you wisdom. To the only wise God, significantly, I think, I may be wrong, but actually this matter of the only wise God occurs quite a few times. God is the only all-powerful one. The Authorized Version says God is the only potentate, the all-powerful one. He alone has power. He alone has authority. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. He alone is immortal. Literally, deathless. Death will come to every one of you. Young people, believe me, it will. And maybe for some of you, who knows? Don't assume it'll be in your 80s or 90s. I can remember one person, a young person that I heard of through a very good friend, who dismissed God in a kind of offhand kind of way. Bah, God wouldn't touch him, irrelevant, etc. About a week later, was standing on a railway station, tripped, got run over by a train. His life just taken. Friends, we need to get right with God now. We need to give him the glory now, while we can. Remember your Creator in the day of your youth. It is only God who can give you eternal life. It's only God who can give meaning to your life now. Well, Jesus, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, said to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That's what we need to do. That's what we need. That's the command that we need to obey. So the question is, how do we do it? 1 Corinthians 10, which I read, says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God." How do we do it? Well, here are just a few practical observations. I hope they're helpful. Number one, you give God the glory by not wanting or expecting everything to be on your terms. So I ask again, how do you react when calamity strikes, when things go differently? I mean, think of poor old Job. You see, this was the lesson that he had to learn.
was to give God the glory despite his circumstances. We have no right to be happy. We have no right to be wealthy. You have no right to be healthy. Now, of course, we want that, and we think that this is what life is made of. Friends, it does not. Jesus said, man's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions which he has, just to give you the wealth one. But as everybody around us is seeking for happiness, friends, it is only by giving God the glory, despite our circumstances, and even despite sometimes how we feel. And you may not feel happy, but the scriptures say, rejoice in the Lord anyway. Well, it doesn't say anyway, but it's what it means. In everything, give thanks. Indeed, in one scripture it says, give thanks for everything. So things don't go our way all the time. How do we react? Do we sort of plummet into depression? Do we blame God effectively? Well, we probably lash out at other people, and then we blame God and say, it's not fair. I'm entitled to these things. No, my friends, you are not entitled to these things. Your life may take a totally different turn from what you expect or even want, but God is the one who has the right to determine your life. And believe me, you will find if you submit to God and give him the glory, maybe even sometimes through gritted teeth, you will find in that fulfillment and ultimate blessing. You've seen the end of Job, that the Lord is patient and merciful, and he blessed him at the end more than he'd done at the beginning. So there's the first thing. Don't want everything on our own terms. Secondly, and perhaps I shouldn't bypass this, God has created us and redeemed us for his pleasure. How are we going to give God the glory? Become a Christian. Become a believer. Commit your life to the Lord. That's how to give God the glory. Be a Christian. Live as a believer. Live unto him. Live for him in everything. Recognizing that everything comes from him. And then the next thing. Just practically, somebody gave me this little tip and I've tried to live by it, and I think it's so helpful. Based on the scripture in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give the glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. When somebody puts you on a bit of a pedestal, when somebody says that was really good, just at least in your heart say, praise the Lord. And I don't know, but if you've ever come to me, not that I'm asking for it, always, but if you ever come to me and said, brother, that was a really good message. What have I said to you? I think 99% of the time I said, praise the Lord. And friends, I mean that. Because if God has done anything through this weak vessel, it's been of him. But friends, it doesn't have to be just preaching. What about your work? What about the things, your leisure time? Whatever you do, just say, thank you, Lord. Just refer things. It doesn't have to be don't have to get on your knees. It's a bit difficult if you're cycling. Just say, Lord, thank you. Just give him the glory. Give him the praise. In everything, give thanks. But then don't try and earn God's approval or acceptance or love. It's his choice. Well, we must draw this to a conclusion. We started a little bit late, so please bear with me. The relevance of all this, I mean, historically, I haven't got the time to go into it. The Reformation was by no means perfect. They got plenty of things wrong, and a number of things were not completed as they should have done. But the danger is today is that we lose what the reformers died for. In about 2 weeks' time, the end of October, David Fellows is going to come and give us a sermon entitled Why is the Reformation Relevant for Today? And he will be particularly focusing on the Reformation in England and drawing out something of the relevance for today. But I want to finish just by a few comments on the relevance of these five solas today. If sola scriptura is correct, then we need to beware of certain things. Beware of paraphrases. Beware of commentaries and systems of interpretation. You see, actually, we say, yes, we believe the scriptures are in the word of God, but actually we say, well, they're only the word of God as long as they're interpreted in a particular way. I suppose the big question is, or the big thing we need to remember is, that God is able to teach us through the scripture. That ploughboy that Tyndale referred to, that he translated the scripture into the vernacular for, he said, I want to make it so that the ploughboy in the country can understand the word of God. How's the ploughboy going to understand the word of God if he's then got to refer to a great big system of interpretation? It's wrong. Sola scriptura means that the Lord can teach us. And you don't have to be intelligent, you don't have to be wealthy, the Lord can speak to you, the Lord can teach you. Remember too, if sola scriptura is correct, as I believe it is, that you can read the Bible in your own language. The Quran, by the way, is only authentic, according to Muslims, in their original Arabic form. I thank God that I come to a God who can communicate his word in a language that I understand. The Quran can also be interpreted by imams and scholars. Well, friends, for us as believers, we don't need an imam and you don't need a priest. Beware who you get revelation and understanding from. Some people see more dreams than are good for them. Some people have words from God, have more pictures than can put up in an art gallery. Where do you get your spiritual experience from? Sola scriptura. A little bit more controversially, perhaps, if I haven't already been controversial. Some churches base their beliefs on statements of faith rather than scripture. A statement of faith is not the same as scripture. Well, you think about it. It's one of the reasons why we don't have one as such, really, here at Bethel. Sola fide. Beware of earning God's approval through your own works. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a mature Christian, who said, I'm still trying to earn God's approval. Don't strive to change your life or your destiny. We're to live by faith. Avoid, like the plague, ecumenism, the ecumenical movement. It was a tragedy that one famous evangelical in the 1970s, an Anglican leader, said that the Reformation was a tragedy or a mistake. And since then, those words have been received and taken on board, so that more recently there was a big document that was made up called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And a number of well-known believers signed that. Unfortunately, beware of false unity that is not based on faith. Sola gratia, only by faith. Beware of limiting God's love for you and God's atonement. Beware, live by grace. Beware of saying you can't help yourself as well. God wants us to cooperate with him. So, unless the grace of God comes, unless God intervenes, I can't do anything. I can think of one person pretty much straight away. The life is unchanged, has been for years. Why? Because that person will not receive the grace of God to change. God treats us as grown-ups. God does not treat us as puppets or as robots. Sola Christus, only Christ. So don't exalt a human being. Don't exalt, and you say, well, that's fine, I don't exalt the priesthood. I don't put you on any kind of pedestal. Simon, I'm glad to hear it. But some people in some meetings, what is exalted? It's the worship band. Sola Christus. Don't worship an idol. Don't engage, don't practice other religions. Avoid idolatry at all costs. Don't give yourself, your time, your money, or your gifts to an organization, person, or system.
We're to give all of these things to God alone. To God be the glory. And then sola Deo gloria. Let's beware of putting man at the centre of all that we do. Of the kind of gospel that we preach. The gospel is not come to Jesus and find forgiveness. Hallelujah, you'll get forgiveness if you come to the Lord. But that's not the gospel. If we put our own feelings and our own happiness at the, you know, as if God is waiting for us to come running to him, as if God is doing us as if we're doing a favour to God. Friends, this is ridiculous. Giving God the glory means that we come to him on his terms because he is God. And we follow him because he said, follow me. And because he commands all men everywhere to repent. And let's beware man-centred Christianity, man-centred worship, and man-centred gospel. Now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling. Let's determine in our hearts, friends, to give God the glory in everything that we do. I'm sorry to run on a little bit. Let's stand, please, and sing this song together.